we'll finish up tonight, be 3 weeks, on Are We Married to Jesus? If you were not here last week, I encourage you to listen to it. It was a very theological message. The short answer is, by the Hebrew definition, we are married to Jesus. And not by the Western Hebrew definition of marriage. I'll explain that in just a minute. But last week we talked about a lot of Old Testament verses proving it. Talked a lot of New Testament verses. We talked about the whole plan from Genesis, which begins with a wedding of Adam and Eve, to Revelation 22, where it ends with a wedding and the wedding metaphor. I'm not going to go through all of that. But I do want to explain just again for a repetition. Are we married to Jesus? The answer, according to God, is yes. And the way they did weddings in the Hebrew times and the way that God does it is different than us. Ours, they had two parts, like we have two parts. First part is typically when we get married, we have an engagement, which is not legally binding. And then we go off, prepare, get to know each other better, do whatever you got to do to get ready for that day. And then we actually have the wedding day where it is legally binding. That was not how it was or is in the Hebraic culture and the way it is with God. When the man asks the wife to get married, like we would with the engagement, they called it being betrothed. And she said yes, he said yes. They negotiated the price to be paid for the bride for this wedding. And then they shook on it. And you then were legally married. Now, you didn't consummate it until the wedding day, which is, it varied, but sometime around in a year later. But if you decided to back out, you were legally bound, you would have to get a legal divorce. And so theirs was two parts like ours. And so we as Christians, and I'm not going to go through all the verses because I'm going to try to finish this series up tonight, be the third time, but you can go to relationshipchurch.com, you can go click on the menu, go to resources, work your way to audio messages. We have podcasts. We have it on YouTube. We have it on Rumble, and we have it on the website. You can listen to it. If you're interested in it, I think it's a very good study. And but we are, when you become saved and you said yes, we realized it was taking care of our sins, I hope. We realized it was going to heaven. But you became betrothed to Him as His bride right then. That's why it said, Jesus said, I've got to leave and go and prepare a place for you. So He's in the preparation phase now, that 1 year phase in the natural of when you ask somebody to get married and then you come back. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So you are legally married to Him under the Hebraic culture, not our culture. But we will, as we're going to see, we're going to end up, this will be consummated in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Not in a, you know, the same intimacy that a man and wife does, but it's going to be officially, we're all together in one place. Right now we're separated. That's how they did it in the Hebraic culture. They were separated. They went and got ready, whatever, all the different stuff you do to get ready. The main job of the man to get ready was to prepare a place for it to bring his wife back to. And then he would come and get her when the father said it was time to come get her. We'll get to that in a minute, but you can already race ahead and see the parallel of how it is with us and Jesus. So why does this teaching even matter? Why do we even care? You know, at a theological level, it's interesting, but I want to give you two reasons why I'm teaching this, besides just the theology of it. The first one is this. The bridegroom metaphor is all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the reason He put it is that way, is first, it shows to us how close He wants to be to us. As we had communion during the pre-service prayer, somebody prayed, I don't remember who it was, but somebody prayed talking about how different it is to be a Christian than other religions. And that is so true. The second largest religion in the world is Islam. They live in fear of their God. You do not, and it's just known, you do not ever get close to Allah. And You never know if you're saved. It's all by works. And then you compare that to our Father who wants to be close to us. And so the bridegroom metaphor, or the bridegroom metaphor, the marriage metaphor, is one of showing how close He wants to be with us and share our life with us and our life with Him. The second, and then it follows in with the in Genesis 2:18. I'm going to go through verses fairly fast today. You can write them down or get to them real quick. Genesis 2:18 out of the King James Version, it says, it's talking about Adam and Eve. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. We talked a lot about that last week, just that first part. We did not talk too much about the second part. And I will make him a helpmate, a helpmeet for him. So Eve came along to be a helpmate for him. Now sometimes men get weird and they see their wives as just some kind of servant, some kind of subordinate half, something less. That is not what helpmate means. Helpmate means I come and join in the mission that's on our lives. The word helper is actually, there's several, it's used 20 more times in the Old Testament. And it's used mostly in reference to God being a helpmate to us. And so it's not a subordinate position. It's used two times in Genesis 2. We just talked about one of them. And three times in Isaiah. It's a military context. One nation coming to the other to help militarily. 15 times it's used for the power of heaven coming in a militant fashion to help mankind. We could go on and on. And so God seated a warrior alongside of Adam to help their purpose. He calls us a helpmate. We're a helpmate to us, so he wants the intimacy. But as you're walking with him, the reason this is important is he is asking us to help him in his assignment, militarily even, quietly, loudly in his assignment. Now, what's his assignment? He said it 2,000 years ago. He said, I have come to show you the Father, and two, to bring my kingdom into the earth. And so he planted a seed. The Jews thought he was going to come militarily, overthrow Rome, and make a military conquering around the world. And that's not what he did. He is, when you go back and look, he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I throw that mustard seed into the earth, and then it grows into a big bush. The four soils is all talking about the parable of the four soils. It's all talking about the kingdom of God. Some grows, some doesn't. His purpose is to bring his principles into the whole earth through the soft power, not hard power like a military, through us into the earth. And so as we walk closely with him, he'll start pulling you in and he'll go, can you help me with this? It's not for salvation. It's not for works. It's because we were created to walk with him. Between him and the Holy Spirit, they are on top of the entire world. And as you look into it, his kingdom is getting bigger. It's getting larger. There's more and more Christians. There's more and more influence. Sure, there's pockets of just whatever, darkness everywhere. And it's going to be a battle till the final coming. But you remember the vision that Daniel had, that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, of a statue with five parts. And you can go back and read it, but those five parts represented successive kingdoms, with the head being Nebuchadnezzar, the feet being Roman Empire, and at the end, a rock came and smashed the feet of this statue, and then slowly grew and take over the earth. That's another metaphor. We are living 2,000 years into his kingdom being formed right now. And it's growing around the earth. And he's using us to help make it happen with his soft power. And so that's why. Intimacy and partnership. Intimacy and helpmate. And that's why. And we could just teach helpmate. But it's so much different realizing what part of a bride that's helping their partner, Jesus Christ, to do this all over the earth. Turn over, if you want to, Matthew 22, verse 1. It's a strange verse to me for years until I started doing more research on the marriage metaphor. Let's just call it the marriage metaphor, the marriage way of looking at it, the marriage grid, the marriage viewpoint. Matthew 22, verse 1. And then I'm going to go into verse 2. Jesus spoke to them. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he spoke to them in parables. You know, Jesus was one of the simplest teachers on the face of the earth. He just, except for the Sermon on the Mount, basically just told stories. At one level, it was a story. On another level, it was to reveal what was happening on earth at a spiritual level. So you had to listen to the Holy Spirit and go, what was he saying in this story? It's like an illustration. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven, I just told you what the kingdom is. The kingdom started 2,000 years ago. There is a common teaching. It goes along with the futurist eschatology of late great planet Earth and Hal Lindsey and dispensational futurism, which if you believe that, that's fine. But if you believe that, if you believe the strict one, you do not believe that the kingdom of God has come yet. And that's a common belief around here. You believe that the kingdom of God starts when Jesus Christ comes back. I think it's very, very easy to prove that the kingdom of God started 2,000 years ago. And because he said, the kingdom of God, have you seen me doing miracles? Have you seen me cast out the sick? Cast out demons, heal the sick, free the captives. The kingdom of God, that means the kingdom of God has come in among you. And we've seen all of that since then. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. There's a lot we could talk about on this, but let's sum it up this way. I believe that when you got saved, and people started getting saved 2,000 years ago, so it's been going on for 2,000 years. My personal experience is like 50. When we get saved and we get betrothed to the Father, we get legally married to Him, He asks us to be prepared for the wedding that's coming. Not just sit around waiting for the rapture or the second coming or whatever, or waiting to your death. Our job is to get closer to Him, partner with Him as a helpmate, and to be prepared as a bride, just like they would have been in the Hebraic culture. Real quickly, how many of you remember or have heard of the parable of the 10 virgins? Okay, that confused me forever until I started understanding the marriage metaphor. There were 10 virgins. They all had a lamp. That means they were all betrothed. They were all saved. But when the voice came, they all heard the voice, so they had to have been saved. Only 5 could go with him. Why? Have you ever wondered why? I've wondered why for decades. This is where I'm at on it now. Maybe you're wrong, this is where I'm at now. Only 5 had the oil to light it. Oil in the Bible represents Holy Spirit. That means only the 5 were paying attention to the Holy Spirit, following His instructions, and being prepared that when the voice came, they could go because they had done what they were supposed to do. The Father's job is to protect the bride, Jesus is to get the bride, and the Holy Spirit is to prepare the bride. It's just like Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai helped Esther. Mordecai was a parable or a picture. I mean, it was a real event, but it was a picture of the Holy Spirit getting Esther ready for the king, giving her instructions behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit is constantly telling us to get ready and to be prepared for the king and how to do it. That's why we need to pay attention and listen to His voice. And so the ramifications of this, if you haven't already skipped ahead, did I write this voice? I didn't write this down. But you know, how many of you have read that verse that the Father prepared a wedding feast and a lot of people that were invited did not come. That messes me up a little bit. Why wouldn't you come? For the same reason, 50% of the virgins did not go. So the ramification here is, I'm not going to push it, but it's sort of where I'm at. You can be betrothed to him, but you're not prepared for the wedding feast. Because we didn't think it was important enough. We didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. I still believe you're saved, but you're not going to be a part, potentially, if you go down this route, if you believe this, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why it's so important to teach on this. It's more than just getting to heaven. It's becoming a partner with Him. And I think we read this last week, but let's read it again. Revelation 3:20. Look, he's speaking to one of the churches. Look, I stand at the door and knock. This is another strange verse. He's speaking to a church, so they're Christians. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Why wouldn't they open the door? For the same reason, their lamps were not ready to be set on fire because they had not been listening to the Holy Spirit. It's probably a lot more to this verse than what I just did. Matthew 25:10. This is at the end. I know I'm bouncing around a lot, but you can write it down. And that's why we got pads of paper. Go back and read it and story it out. This is going back to the 10 virgins. But if you remember, the voice came. Five of them said, we don't have oil. That means we've not paid attention. The story was physical oil, but remember, there's more to the story than a physical story. But while they were going to buy oil, they did not have oil. They had not been paying attention to the Holy Spirit that was given to them to listen to and guide. They were caught up in themselves. The bridegroom came while they went to try to renew whatever they had to renew. Then those who were ready, this is one of the reasons I think not every Christian ends up in the marriage feast because of this verse. And there's some other ones. And, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but then those who were ready, say ready. Turn to the person around and you go, I want to be ready. Went in with him to the marriage feast. So only five went into the marriage feast and the door was locked. I don't know where you go with all that theologically. I'm not going to extrapolate it beyond what it is. But that's sort of sobering to me. I do not want to be on the other side of that locked door going, I'm a Christian, I'm betrothed, why am I locked out? It's because you didn't pay attention to the Holy Spirit and get prepared in the middle of this. What verses? Let's see. Revelation 19:7. Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22, no matter which, you know, there's four major views of Revelation. I don't teach on it, but just throwing this out there, not pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib. That's one view with four sub-views. If you're interested in it, be provoked. There's four major views of Revelation: preterist, futurist, idealist, futurist, or whatever ones. I missed one. Preterist, futurist, idealist, and historical. Historicism. If you've never heard those words, then realize that the one that we hear today, that the most common one, has only been around for 150 years. The Seventh-day Adventists made it popular. All the other three were the last 1900 years. So if you care, fine. If you don't care, fine with me too. But be provoked. What did Martin Luther actually believe? But anyway, all those four views, Revelation 19, 20, 21, see, this is what you get for having a teacher teach. He throws out, you end up with more questions than you have answers, and that's good. Those last four chapters, all of them believe it's in the future, and I believe it's in the future and it's coming. And here we go. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. I'm telling you, this marriage, you don't want to miss it, buddy. We want to be saved. That means you've been invited. But we also want to be ready. We want to be prepared. It's going to be a year and a half ago, we had a wedding ceremony for my oldest daughter. We'd had a private one, just a legal one a year before that, but we had the public one a year and a half ago. It was fun. It was a good time, big tent set up in our backyard. For those of you who know, we had a big backyard. We had about 125 guests. We capped it at 125, had a little dancing place. It was a good time. But you know, that's going to look like a kindergartner did it compared to Jesus Christ, who has waited, I don't know when he's coming back, who's waited at least 2,000 years, and he's been preparing a place for us. It is going to be a blowout. You don't want to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb or of Jesus. But anyway, he goes, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's still in the future. It hasn't happened yet. There is one of those views that thinks it's already happened, and I'm like, dude, that doesn't even make sense. But whatever. And his, now look, here it is again. Have you ever thought about this? I'm bringing up stuff I didn't know till a few years ago. And his wife, who's his wife? Us, the bride. We talked all about that last week. I'm not going to go into all the verses. Ephesians 5, different ones in Isaiah. His wife has made herself ready in this version. I didn't write down the version. So there's a part that he does, and there's a part that we do. So a working definition of the bride that's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for me is one that has become saved and has made herself ready. What does that mean? Basically, listening to the Holy Spirit and growing up and maturing. And we could go on and on. There's so many verses. Let me think where to. Got so many verses. Hang on. I'm trying to cut them down. So this verse, Revelation 19:7, says his bride has made himself ready. A common question I get a lot, and I'm sure you get it a lot, is when is Jesus Christ coming back? I have no idea. He said he's going to come soon. So his definition of soon is obviously a lot different than my definition of soon. My soon would have been 3 months, not 2,000 years. But I can tell you this, the bride, some subset of Christians, has made herself ready. He says it again in Revelation 21. Go over to Revelation 21, verse 2. The last several chapters, it's all about this woman, the bride. Because this is how it ends. It ends in a woman, which is you and I. And it's genderless, don't get weird on me, guys, that is making herself ready. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here it is again. What does it say? This is out of the New American Standard. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know when he's coming back. Nobody does. I think only the Father knows. Because the Father decides when the Son can go get his bride. But I do know this. There has to be the bride, some subset of the bride that has made herself ready. Some subset of Christianity has come the bride that's made herself ready. How many does that have to be? 10? 10 million? 100 million? Who knows? Only the Father knows. But somewhere along the way, he goes, your bride has got herself ready. Go get her. And then I think he's coming back. Let's close with this. It's very interesting. I hope it won't be boring too. We got enough time. Let's compare the Hebrew way of doing a wedding to the way I believe he's doing it with us. It's very fascinating. If you've already heard this, then it might be wrote to you. But the Father picked, most cases, the Father picked the bride. Abraham picked Rebekah, well, through his servant, for his son, Isaac. You see this all through the Old Testament. That's still a common practice in large parts of the world. I'm not saying I advocate that. I'm glad we don't advocate that personally, but probably just because I grew up that way. But the Father picks us by getting us saved and then working through us for his bride, Jesus. We already talked about when it's time to go get your bride, they would come and seek out the bride. And the bride didn't ever quite know when it would happen because they didn't have WhatsApp, messages, telephones like what we have now. So the bride had to always be ready. That's why now I ask the question, hopefully we're all ready that if he comes, we've been communicating with the Holy Spirit. We've been filling up our oil. We've been saying yes. And we already talked about Revelation 3:20, that eventually he's going to, and some people think that's actually in the future. I'm going to be knocking on your door. I think it has multiple meanings. I think he's knocking on us our door now, but he's also going to be knocking on our door now. Are you ready to go? Now, what was interesting is they negotiated the price for the bride to get married. We don't do it that way in the West. There's none of that. But that's what they did. They would negotiate the price for the bride. And once they agreed, then they were legally bound. So how many of you can think what was the price that was negotiated for us? Yeah, the life of Jesus. And so I think we did communion earlier, but whenever you do communion, it says remember me. One of the things to remember me, he paid for us, not just as individuals to be saved. He paid, I believe, for a future bride. And the negotiation was death. That's intense. There's also a down payment of the gift that it would be finished up when he came back. Turn over to John 13:6. I think it tells the down payment that he gave for us. And I know this is a little different way of thinking about it if you haven't thought about the marriage metaphor much, but at least it'll get your mind going and thinking. John 13:6 says this, "But the Advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and I will remind you of everything I have said to you." I should have written this verse down, but I didn't. In Ephesians 1, it says the Holy Spirit is a down payment, depends on the version, of the inheritance to come. The price was his death. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. As a seal that you are his. That's pretty wild. Then in the Hebraic culture, once they decided on the down payment, decided on the payment, both sides said yes, guess what? It was always sealed with wine. So I wanted to do this tonight for Thanksgiving, but I also knew I was talking on this. Could it be? Maybe I'm reading too much into it. That the Last Supper was what we've been taught, but maybe another parallel thing that was happening was he was sealing. Because if you go back, he talked about let me just go to it. Matthew 26:26. This is the Last Supper from Matthew. It's in several places. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay, this had to freak them out. You know, if Chad comes in here and brings me a meal and goes, "This is my body," I'm going, "Dude, you're weird. It's from Zaxby's. I'm going to eat it anyway." But what's the bigger thing? Are you on drugs, marijuana, LSD? What's going on with you? You know they had to think this. Of course, they knew it was Jesus. He was the Messiah, so he probably didn't say anything. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He was prophesying. He knew, they didn't get it till later, he knew he was about to die. And he was, I think, one of the things he was doing was sealing the marriage contract as he ate with wine. You can think about it. John 14:1. Let's go to John 14:1. That's fine. We're almost done here. So the father and bridegroom, after sealing it with wine, would leave. They would go back. And typically the bridegroom would make a house or an apartment or something attached to his father's house. Let's read this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:2. My father's house has many rooms. This is not coincidence. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? He's going to prepare a place for us attached to his father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm not sure how much of this they understood at the time, but they understood it by the time they wrote it. They realized, because they were well-versed in the Old Testament. They saw all the verses that we covered last week where Jesus said the Israelites were his wife. And then all the places he called them whores because they went after other idols. And Hosea, the whole book, is trying to bring them back. And he said, shall I divorce you? So they knew the marriage metaphor is probably the biggest metaphor in the entire Bible. We'll end there.